5 extra people next week, which means kind of my usual me to my own row probably won't work next week. Like, I'll have to probably pack in as we're together, and just a reminder of that. And I'm just looking forward, there's gonna be, I think, a guy named Chris sharing with us next week. Looking forward to hear him. So it's just a chance for us to partner with what they're doing as Frontiers brings the gospel to the ends of the earth with Muslims. And it's really exciting to be a part of that, and next week's gonna be pretty fun to jump in with that. So thanks, Brian and Hallie, for arranging all that, and looking forward to hearing all about it. So this morning, I thought, as just kind of like a precursor, this isn't necessarily a tee up for what I'm gonna share, but more the general review of the kingdom. A couple of weeks back, I guess it was right before Christmas, Pat shared with us the Bible Project, and kind of these videos and studies that do a really good job of, in a quick 5-6 minutes, painting a theme or a study of some kind. And they have one on the kingdom. And I thought, just as kind of review, there's some good tidbits in this that we could watch together and then jump in this morning with a little bit more of a focus on what I was hoping to share about. So let me just pull this up. We'll watch this together. We got the sound. Let me try it again. Nothing? Stage audio not coming through? Well, I can share this in the e-news if that's not coming through. Does a really good job. Just take my word. Aren't we all encouraged? Well, I will. I'll throw that in the e-news if we can't get that working this morning. That's fine. Basically, it's just kind of trying to share what is it about when we talk about the gospel so much, but often we don't talk about the kingdom so much. And how do those two interplay? The gospel of the kingdom, and it does a really good job. I'm sure you'll enjoy it Wednesday morning when the e-news comes out. So we'll throw that in there in Audible, Omaha, Omaha, and we'll move on. So this morning I was hoping one of the things as we talk about the kingdom, a conundrum, and maybe this is just in my own soul of how it hits me, but maybe you can relate. So what is kingdom work? What does it mean to work for the kingdom? And so here's the story is what I felt or experienced when I was in college. There's a guy named Tom Short. He's a campus evangelist. He goes campus to campus, open-air preaching and sharing the gospel about Jesus and following him. And so every fall, usually, he would come for a week to CSU. And he would have, we called it the hecklers and kind of 100 or so people that he's engaging, debating, open-air preaching about Jesus with. And it was always an exciting week for me because I'd want to go listen to him. I'd want to engage, hear what questions are being asked, and to be there. And I just thought, man, Tom Short's life, like he's spending so much time proclaiming the kingdom and pushing the kingdom forward, engaging college students in the gospel and all the issues that they would have. And here I am stuck learning about quantitative analysis and titrations and all this acid-base stuff. God, this is so worthless compared to what Tom is doing. I just want to be out on campus in the plaza doing what he was doing and to share. And why am I stuck writing this lab report? Does this even matter? This doesn't feel like the kingdom to me. And so obviously that's while you're studying in school, but as you start to work, you can start to think, I'm sweeping floors, I'm fixing car engines, I'm writing code, I'm doing, what am I doing? Where is the kingdom? Is it out there? Is it being pushed forward with Frontiers and others and Elizabeth and others who are daily. They're preaching the gospel. That's what they're doing. But I'm here doing menial things. And how do those two interplay? So kind of this idea of my work and my non, you know, whatever, how much of time in a week I would use to say I'm going to go intentionally go share the gospel. I'm going to go intentionally spend time with in the word. I'm going to go intentionally engage my neighbors. What does God think of all of that? Because that's the majority of our lives. And that's the majority of where we live. And if we work anywhere from 35 to 50 hours a week, you probably see your coworkers more than your family at times, right? And there's relationships there. And so what does Jesus think about all of that? Does only the overtly spiritual work count? And so I think that's obviously a very leading question. I think, no, it's not just the overtly spiritual work that counts, but how can we refresh ourselves in living in God's kingdom when I'm doing those things? And the first thing that comes to my mind is I'm just amazed, like, when I think of this room, all the skills and talents and gifts that are here. Like, if you just think about it and, like, look around the room of what everybody in this room would be capable of, like, we'd be able probably to start our own community and live life and run. Like, there's doctors, there's mechanics, there's computer code, there's everything you can think of, I think. There's teachers. There's a lot in this room of skills and gifts. And what does God think of all of that together? One, it's amazing to me to think about that within this room that God's given all those gifts. And two, I don't think he thinks those are second class to Tom Shorts and missionaries and those that are very directly, intentionally, purposefully using the kingdom, that all of that does count. All of that counts. You don't have to hold your head like I did writing my lab reports. Somehow, in faith, we can know God's doing a work through all of us together as a body. And we're gonna jump in that this morning. So first is, what is kind of the state of work? This is from 2016 or 2017, so a couple years back. But around the world, how much work gets done? How much are people doing? And according to this study, Mexico averages the most hours worked out of any country, followed by South Korea. I was kind of surprised Japan wasn't a little higher because I know there's a lot of epidemic of overwork there. And then United States is about 6-7 down or so. But then, you know, you can keep on going down and kind of there's this spectrum that we can land on is that we can overvalue work and just think the more I'd work, the more productive I'd be. If only I could work 80, 90 hours, you know, consistently, then the world would be better. But the reality is, as you study humans and work, there's kind of this point at which work starts to decrease. There's kind of a curve. And it's like, no matter how much you keep working, it's actually productivity and work being done is starting to decrease. So there's kind of this sweet spot that God created us in to work. And it's in this interplay of recreation and rest and relating that it all happens. And I just thought it's interesting that Mexico is at the top. I wouldn't have thought that. But when we start to think of work, we can start to think that idea of if I just kept working, more would get done. But then we can also have, on the other end of the spectrum, right, like kind of this, and especially as the modern age has moved on, there's just this greater and greater expectation that, like, things will just happen even if I don't do anything, right? Like, there should be someone somewhere doing what needs to be done to do what I need to have happen right now. So an example that kind of triggered my thinking, right, when the stoplight goes out somewhere in town, you know, it goes blank or maybe it's just flashing red. What goes in my mind is, at some point, somebody's going to take care of that. Like, I'm not going to call about that. I'm not going to be the one to say, hey, dispatch, do you know there's a light out at 29th and Garfield? Or, you know, that somebody's going to do that. And I just keep going on in my day. Somebody's going to take care of that, right? Like, surely, that's somebody's job. Whereas there's one of the trips we took to Nepal. One, there's, like, hardly any stoplights. Two, was there was some road construction that needed to be done, and there were three guys with three shovels digging into the road to figure out what needed to be done. And I just thought, boy, that's a totally different attitude. That if your street was your responsibility, how would that change the way you think, right? If that neighborhood park that you love to visit, that was your responsibility to fix. There's nobody that's going to fix that except for you. And so we do live in this community in way of life in which there are systems everywhere. That's the American way, is create a system, create a structure. And yet we are responsible for things in that. And we're going to look at that. So this idea of work, you may have heard a word called vocation. What's your vocation? And really it's more of a like a 16th century idea. It's just, what's your calling is what vocation means. And kind of what I'd like to refresh us in, we've probably heard it before, is this idea that we all have calling. We all are walking in that. And that was one of the major upheavals of the Reformation, was to say there's not this clergy-laity distinction where the clergy are called to ministry and everybody else, you're just doing the menial work. No, everybody has vocation. Everybody has calling. And so that was pretty revolutionary for Martin Luther and others to talk about. And really what it went into is to say, God isn't just using pastors and missionaries and evangelists for his work. He's using milkmaids, and he's using cobblers, and he's using mechanics, and he's using everybody for his work. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, where did my bread come from? God, my bread this morning did not miraculously from God just show up on my counter. It came from farmers and truck drivers and people who grew yeast and flour and all this stuff that came together, people working, that God answered the prayer for my daily bread this morning to come. And so there's this economy that God's working in as we work to provide for each other and to do his work. So just look at Colossians 3. So this is kind of where we'll start. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So there's a lot packed into this. But a few of the things that strike me. First is that he knows the tendency of man. He says, don't just work for eye service, right? When the boss is around, when it's that season for promotions and raises, when it's to your own end to look good, it's that idea of you're not just who you are when everybody's looking, you're who you are when nobody's looking. That's your character. That's your integrity. And so he's saying to work with integrity. I remember in high school, I worked at Mervyn's. If you guys remember that, it's extinct now. It's a dinosaur. It's a clothing place. But I was back. You know, I was in inventory, unloading trucks of clothes. And there's nobody back there. So it's like, okay, I've got 4 hours to do this job. I get to do whatever I want, or I can do what they are asking me to do. And to walk in that. Fearing the Lord, sincerity of heart. The second thing that really strikes me is that his call is that there is a reward for your work. And so if you think back to what Rob was sharing about with eternal rewards, well, here it is, it pops in again. There's reward for the work that you do. With the way that I shoveled this morning, with the way that I drive, with the way that I do all of whatever work I'm doing, there's reward that God sees, and he takes it in. The way that you code, there's reward there. Can you imagine Jesus coming and saying, that HTML, well done, good job, way to go. And the last one that really, really strikes me is that Paul's saying the people that are your bosses, that are over you, it's as if you're serving Christ as you walk in that. And that to me is just game changing, right? So think of the people that are over you, that are working with you at your job, in your world. He's saying when you're walking in that, when you're working hard, when you are seeing the kingdom through his eyes, you're serving Christ. You're serving Christ. It reminds me of that Matthew 25 when he says at the end of the age, when did we do all these things, Lord? When did we feed the hungry? And when did we clothe? We don't remember doing that to you. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. It's the same way, that view of just saying, you are my boss, and your name is whatever, but really, I'm serving Jesus through you. I see that as serving Jesus through you. That's amazing. So, just again, that idea that Martin Luther, the Reformation, would say, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. God gives the wool, but not without our labor. If it is on the sheep, it makes no garment. God gives the wool, but it must be sheared, carded, and spun. It's this idea of the Protestant work ethic, that there is no distinction of saying, right now as I give this message, and however it goes, that's a work for God, but also tomorrow, as you're changing that dirty diaper for the glory of God, that's for God too. And he sees that, and he cares about that. And he's not just involved with the official class of the ministers. He's involved in his kingdom in every realm of where we're involved. And you just think about through time, we can start to think it's like, well, they had their vocation because their parents were metalsmiths, so then they were forced to be metalsmiths. It's like, yeah, it's probably true. Modernity has brought a lot more choice for what we want to do as a vocation. But I think it is also true that people still had their desires and their gifts and what they could do. If you think of even in the Bible, it talks about Esau was a hunter. He loved to be out in the field, right? And it says that Jacob was a quieter guy. He liked to be intense. And so there's just this, there's differences in whatever your gifts and desires. That David was skillful with the lyre. That's when he first entered Saul's company, was because he's really good at playing the lyre. He had skill with that and was doing that. And so Martin Luther's day, for sure, had that its own context. We have our own day where you can change vocations like that and really quickly. But whatever we're doing, that it would be to see the kingdom. So how is the kingdom working when we're at work? There's all sorts of stuff here. So first is that the kingdom's at work because it's showing an example to this world. You're always showing an example. And I'm always showing an example. Everything I'm doing to this world. We are all in the fishbowl to the greater world in how we work. And the Thessalonians, both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you can tell the Thessalonians, they really liked to talk and think about the return of Jesus because it's in both books. Paul's talking to it. There's obviously dialogue. They're thinking about the end and when it's coming and what will it look like. And yet in both books, Paul gives a pretty strong admonition to this church. Hey guys, are you working hard? Are you guys like providing for yourselves and not being busybodies, just talking? Are you really seeing that God's at work right in Thessalonica? He is coming back, but he's involved right now in Thessalonica. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says, this is right on the heels of him saying, you guys know how to love each other. You guys are showing a great example of how to love each other. You're doing an amazing job with that. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire, to make it your ambition, to get worked up about living quietly. Okay, let's get excited about living quietly. All right, let's go. Let's rally for that. To mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So there's this picture that's being painted by each of our lives and by our community as the church at large with how we work. Are we viewed as hardworking? Are we viewed as people that will work hard even when my boss is watching or not? How are we viewed? What is our reputation as workers? What is that? And then if you go to the next book, right, he writes to them again, and he gets even stronger in 2 Thessalonians about this idea. Even when we are with you, we would give you this command. So here's a command that we want to give you. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, so it's as simple as that. You just want to sit around, talk, or do nothing, whatever your excuses or motivation would be. If you're not willing to work, you better get used to fasting, because that's the life that you're going to be living. You're not going to eat. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So there's this idea, again, maybe the Thessalonians were thinking that it's just more spiritual. It's more better to talk about the return of Christ and just spiritual things. And Paul's saying, those are true, yes. But in light of those things, live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Provide for yourself. There's a world around you that God wants you to just be in. Can you be at peace doing that? Can you live there? So, part of our vocation is, for the example to the greater word, part of our vocation is to provide for ourselves. Is to, in general, I think there's a generalization, God would have it that each of us is able to provide for ourselves through that work. And that from that, then we're in a place of responsibly living, and then we can share with others. We can provide for ourselves. We can say, what are the kingdom purposes that God's working for around me that I can see that? I can see my boss as serving Jesus. I can see that I'm providing for the world around me, and I can see that I'm able now to help others and to be a blessing. So what is this image that God's put on us to work? It's always an interesting question, and I know a couple guys are starting to think this way. As you start to roll up on the years of retirement, right? And you start to think, do I just stop working? Like, what is that? Like, I've been working for so long. Like, how do I stop? And rest and all those things. There's so many questions around that. But one of the things that I've noticed, this isn't Bible, this is just Nathan's view, is even as we retire, even as we stop doing things, we're designed to work. Like, we start doing something, right? Even if it's not for pay, even if it's not for money, because work was pre-fall. It's part of how God has wired us to work, to be creative, and to see that. So as God created us, let's make man in our image. Before sin, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Subduing takes a lot of work. That's those two words means go work really hard. There's a lot to be taken care of. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there's this call before sin enters the world. God says, I've made you in my image. Part of that is subduing creation, bringing beauty and order and good to the garden. And to have that attitude that I've been made in a God who works. I've been made in the image of a God who works. God worked for 6 days creating. He rested on the seventh. I've been made in his image. So just to humbly present, I think there's three realms. And a number of years back in Fort Collins, Mitch really teased this out, the three arenas in which we work, in which we live, in which the kingdom moves forward. And one of those is redeeming. And that's often thought of as, right, I'm going to go share the gospel. I'm going to go see what God wants to do through me. I want to see redemption brought to creation, to people's lives. And that's one piece of seeking the kingdom. But there's also this other piece, which, right, we really love and want to live out, is relating. The kingdom is at work as we relate in love and as we care for one another. The kingdom is at play. That counts. It doesn't just count if we're out sharing the gospel and not caring for each other. The kingdom's not at work there. So those are both of those. And the third would be creating. Bringing our creative faculties and all the gifts and skills that God's given us to see the kingdom advance. And so where those three interplay, create, relate, redeem, we can see the kingdom move forward. You can write code for the kingdom of God. I can shovel my driveway for the kingdom of God. Because if the kingdom is where Jesus is king, It's all about the worker. It's all about my heart, my disposition, how I view that. How can I shovel this morning in light of the kingdom of God, seeing Jesus as king in all of that? Maybe doesn't blow your mind. Blew my mind this morning as I was shoveling. Change the way I did it. Right? So that's how God made us, to create, relate, and redeem for his kingdom. But obviously we know that that's not how we live, because the curse and the fall, and one of the specific things with the curse relates to work, which we all, I think, have felt many times. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's this curse in our work, right? The hard drives break, and the siding needs replaced, and all this deterioration that creation lives in, and we feel that, and we start to think, work stinks. TGIF, right? Just get me out of work. I don't want to be there anymore because it's broken and it's hard. But guys, that's not how God created it. And I know that brokenness. I know how frustrating that is. I know the curse that that feels under. But that's not how he created it. And so if, as those that want to operate and live and cooperate in God's kingdom, is this renewing, God, you want me to see work a certain way. And not work itself is the curse. The creation is cursed. The work can be done holy, acceptable, pleasing to God as we walk under his kingship. Right? So one other way I really view work, and this one maybe is the first one most of us usually think of, is just how we relate with our coworkers and the opportunities that you see to care for them and to see how you can pray, right, for those that are around you. I think Gene is an awesome example of this. Anytime you start talking with him, you can hear about how he's praying and trying to open up conversations with his coworkers in different ways like that. And I think that's huge as we bring our hearts to our world, is not just how great can I do my work, but as I'm doing that work, those that are working with me, I'm salt. I'm light. I can really start to see, where would God be at work? Maybe I just get one word in here or there. I'm not the beginning or the end, the sowing and the reaping, but I can cooperate with what God's doing in their lives. And I think I view being a mom as a huge work, right? Being a mom is roughly a six-figure job, if you were to break it all down.
Seven-figure
job. Yeah. Okay. You got my back. 11-figure job. Pray for me this afternoon. So they did studies, right, of how much our stay-at-home moms really doing. It's 2.5 full-time jobs in their estimate, but I view it a lot more higher than that. and so just this idea that do we view, even as you moms are at home caring for kids, all of that for the kingdom? As weird as that might seem, to change diapers for the kingdom of God with the king in view, making the macaroni, doing whatever it is, wiping the snotty noses, all of that. Am I walking in, Jesus is king? I want to please him. What would that look like to help my kids here as I'm at home? Trillions and trillions of dollars worth of all of that. So, with the fall and with that curse, instead of the creating, relating, and redeeming being for his kingdom, it becomes for the kingdom of me, right? And that's where work goes sideways. We just say, how much money can I make? Or is it just for me? The kingdom of self. Relating. I don't need to care about my coworkers. God doesn't. I'm just going to care about me. I'm going to take care of this little world. And just this view of everything revolving around me and my kingdom versus if everything relates around God and his kingdom? You know, what would it be to stay a little bit extra after to help that one guy? What would it look like just to have your eyes and ears open? God, where are there opportunities to see your kingdom advance just a little bit more wherever I'm at? Okay, last couple things here. So just a quick summary. Lots of different reasons that God's given us for work. These are just a few. It's not exhaustive, but obviously to walk in the image. There's just this delight. Do you feel that delight when you work? I was made for this. This feels so satisfying. This is part of my personhood that God's put inside of me. I'm walking in the image of somebody else. This is awesome. To bring creation under dominion, to create and build beauty and order. I'm so glad that there's this idea that we should have straight roads that are mostly flat. And we should have, you know, an idea of when you build a house and I build a house, there's a little bit of talk so that if we change houses, that it's not just all haywire. And I have a little bit of an idea of what are the codes that we're all walking. I'm so glad for that order and that design that we have to provide for ourselves, to be able to share with others, to build the kingdom of God. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is just our relation with not working. Because as we walk in that satisfying, all those purposes and motives, I think often our trouble is not that we work too little, but that we work too much. And work then becomes an idol, right? And it becomes an ever-consuming thing that we have to give ourselves towards more and more. And that's where we go, oh yeah, God rested. He did. On the seventh day, he took a break. He rested from his work, and he's built into us this need for rest, for Sabbath. And for me, for sure, Sabbath is a discipline. It's like, stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. Don't. You need to rest. You need to rest. Why did God build that in, right? And much of Jesus, as he was doing his ministry, was always debate about Sabbath, right? I'm healing on the Sabbath, and you say I can't do that. So what is the Sabbath for? Is the Sabbath just for me to say, I don't have to do anything, right? And nobody can call on me for anything. And even though there's this person that needs a lot of help, I'm doing nothing. Obviously, no. That's Jesus' example would say, no. You're always, even in your Sabbathing, even in your resting, you're still under his kingship. He's still king. He still has purposes around me. But in that, he wants to bring good to your soul as you rest. And it doesn't have to be one full day or whatever that might look like. But if rest and Sabbath is not part of your cadence in life, you just might just ask and say, Lord, would you want to speak into any of that? Would you want to help me see something? I think there's a purpose for Sabbath, for our souls. Because, like I said, it's not that I work probably too little, but that I want to work too much. And what God needs to remind me of is, Nathan, no matter how much you work, I got this. You can rest. It's not about how much you can do. Do you know that in 5 seconds, I can do more than you could do your entire life? I could do it all. I've got the power to do that. So just relax. Take a break. And remember, you're finite. You're going to have a limited role in the saving of civilization. You're going to have a limited role in that. I will do the heavy lifting. And that God is always at work, right? And we love to push those limits, right? And burning the candle at both ends, staying up late and waking up early, all those things. There's something in our soul that God has to remind us to say, no matter how much you do, no matter how great your kingdom and what your work starts to look like, your accomplishment, guess what? You've got to rest. You will die if you don't sleep. You will. He's wired it into us that a third of our life we're unconscious. We're out. And the world's still spinning. And Saturn's still there. And things are happening because God's in charge. And so just as we think about not just the intentional works that we're endeavoring to do to see the kingdom advance, which I want all the more, can we have a little bit more of a both and posture as we go out and do four fields, as we go out and see perspectives and all these awesome things that we want to cooperate for the kingdom, to see that both and when I'm working and at home And when I'm doing all those things, Jesus is king. If I'm living under his kingship, the kingdom's there. And he wants to bring good to that whole circle of all that I've been called into. You are priests of the Lord Most High. That's what it says, that we've been made priests in Christ. 1 Peter 2. So there's not this distinction of the really holy missionary evangelists and all these other people doing the really important work, and you're stuck doing this little work. We are all ambassadors for Jesus in that. So that we would see our work that way with his view in mind. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that your kingdom is coming more and more. I thank you that you were at work while I was asleep last night on the far reaches of the globe. You kept everything spinning and working, and you were doing your work, your bidding. I just thank you that it doesn't depend on me. I thank you, God, that we get to cooperate with what you're doing. And I pray that you would help me and all of us to see all of what we're doing under your kingship and your rule and your reign. I thank you that you're at work at Starbucks, and you're at work in every little crevice of this city. You want to have your say of what that would look like. So I pray that you'd help us to see it that way and to walk with that in view this week, in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.